Good evening and Merry Christmas. It is good to see all of you. In fact, Shannon, I can't really see all of them. Can you dim these a little bit so I can see these gorgeous faces? Sherry said that, you know, as she travels and does different retreats and Christmas gatherings, that every church is different, but this is the best. You guys are the best. And welcome to all of you that are guests. Just so thankful for all of you that braved the rain, because it's been rough out there, hasn't it? And so we've had rain, the mountains get snow, and so I wanted to read to you a little story about a lady that had a little trial as she was in the mountains in the snow, and it comes from a story that Max Lucado wrote. And he says, I came across an article of a lady who reminds me of us. She went up a mountain she should have avoided. No one would have blamed her had she stayed behind. At 12 below zero, even Frosty the Snowman would have opted for the warm fire. Hardly a day for snow skiing, but her husband insisted, and she went. While waiting in the lift line, she realized she was in need of a restroom, dire need of a restroom. And assured that there would be one at the top of the lift, she and her bladder endured the bouncy ride, only to find at the top there was no facility, and she began to panic. Her husband had an idea. Why not go into the woods? Since she was wearing an all-white outfit, she'd blend in with the snow, and what better powder room than a piney grove? What choice did she have? She skied past a tree line and arranged her ski suit at half-mast. Fortunately, no one could see her. Unfortunately, her husband hadn't told her to remove her skis. And before you could say, shine on, harvest moon, she was streaking backwards across the slope, revealing more about herself than she ever intended. After all, hindsight is 20/20. With arms flailing and ski sailing, she sped under the very lift she'd just ridden and collided with a pylon. As she scrambled to cover the essentials, she discovered her arm was broken. Fortunately, her husband raced to her rescue. He summoned the ski patrol, who transported her to the hospital. While being treated in the emergency room, a man with a broken leg was carried in and placed next to her. By now, she'd regained her composure enough to make some small talk, so she said, "So how'd you break your leg?" "It was the darndest thing you ever saw," he said. "I was riding up a ski lift, and suddenly I couldn't believe my eyes. There was this crazy woman skiing backwards at top speed. I leaned over to get a better look, and I guess I didn't realize how far I'd moved. I fell out of the lift." And then he turned to her and said, "So how'd you break your arm?" Now, some of you have heard me read this story to you before, and when I do read it, I say something like, before I read it, I'll say there's absolutely no spiritual significance to this story. I just think it's a funny story, and I love to read it. But as I was preparing for tonight, I remembered this story, and I pulled it up, and I read it, and there was a phrase that I'd never really noticed before in the story, and it's this: no one would have blamed her if she'd stayed behind. And tonight I want to talk to you about that staying behind, that playing it safe, and consequently missing out. Because in the case of what I will be sharing tonight, the invitation to go, to step out, to risk is from God himself. And I thought, and no one would have blamed him if he would have stayed behind. You know, if he would have chose the riches and the glory of heaven overcoming here for you and for me. No one would have blamed him. No one would have blamed him for passing on the suffering and the humility. But he came, and we are here to celebrate that tonight, aren't we? So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for sending your son. Jesus, we thank you that you didn't stay behind, that you didn't choose the comforts and the glory and the wonders of heaven over us. But you came and you suffered greatly for us so that we could be with you and share those glories in heaven. And we thank you. And Lord, would you take tonight and speak to each one of our hearts. Thank you that you have the ability to know that each one of us are in different places, concerned about different things, but you know how to meet those needs. So would you do that tonight? And we ask this and thank you that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's important when we look at the woman of this story to realize that before she made the decisions that she made, she realized something. She realized she had a need. All of her subsequent decisions were based on that need, on meeting that need. And in her case, what was her need? She needed a restroom. Someone told her there would be one at the top of the lift. So she climbed aboard and took that bumpy, bouncy ride. But they were wrong. No restroom. Her husband suggested, go find a tree. She would blend in. No one would see her. He was wrong. It ended up that Minnie saw her as she barreled down that hill. And my guess would be in the future, she would be much more careful about who she believed. Belief. The Bible uses that word a lot. In fact, the Bible insists upon it. If we're to know God, if we're to gain heaven and escape hell, it's that one word that makes the dividing line. So it's an important word. So what is belief? Just what is it? We see the word a lot lately. You know, I think that saturation of something kind of numbs us. And we're starting to see that word all over the place. And it's losing its oomph or its power. And I know that's not what God would intend. You know, SeaWorld boasts it. You know, they've got all these signs. Believe. It doesn't say what we're supposed to believe in. It's just believe. I was at Disneyland last week and there were signs. Believe. Believe in the holidays. T-shirts declare it. I saw that about 10 years ago, Cher had this song that was billed as a Grammy Award-winning global number one multi-platinum dance song, and she built a tour around it, and the tour was called Believe. Macy's Department Store has a website right now, if you go on this website, and they're encouraging people to share why they believe in the spirit of Christmas and the power of community. I found a self-realization website, and it was called the Choice for Conscious Living, the path to self-discovering and empowerment. And their promo began with a video that stated this: do you have a passion? What do you want? Are you ready to commit? Breathe. Open your heart. Broaden your mind. It's time to believe. And I thought, well, you got that right. It's time to believe. But believe in what? You know, believe in who? You see, you and I can believe in a lot of things, and we can believe in a lot of ways. I did a website search on this word, believe, and it was amazing how many sites are related to this word, believe. And each site believes that believing is important. But again, I asked, well, believe in what? There's a site called This I Believe, and it quotes hundreds of people, and I found it to be very interesting as I read their various statements, because it hit me. For those who were serious, their belief translated into some sort of action. Now, here's just a sampling. Bill Gates founded Microsoft on a dream of putting a computer in every home and office. He said he built his company on the belief that technology, creativity, and intelligence can change the world. Author Rick Moody has built a life in words, in writing them for his books, like The Ice Storm, and in reading them. He believes there is unlimited joy in opening a new book and delving into its story. Dr. Anthony Fauci says he was destined to help people with HIV/AIDS. His work at the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases is fueled by his belief in personal responsibility to humankind. And then I read, it started out, we know them, we depend on them, we call them out on cold, rainy nights, And Sarah Adams tells us why her philosophy in life is built around being cool to the pizza delivery dude. And so she believes it's important to be cool to the pizza delivery dude, and it is, isn't it? You know, especially if you're going to have him come back a second time. You better be nice to that guy the first time he comes to your door. And so she has built her life around that. One more. As a student of history, former Speaker of the House Newt Gingrich has studied the collapse of thriving civilization. In an essay from 2005, Gingrich says that believing strong leadership can protect America from a similar fate. So if I were to ask you, how do you know these people really believed what they stated? For each one lived what they believed. Bill Gates, because of what he believed, he invented an operating system usable by the average person. Rick Moody writes books. Dr. Fauci works in a field that helps people fight disease. Newt Gingrich has dedicated himself to government leadership. See, all, by the way, good things. But we can see that because they believed in these things, they did something about it. Their lives revolved around what they believed. And you and I have our own sets of beliefs. Beliefs that are revealed by what kind of parents we are, what kind of wives we are, what kind of friends and coworkers we are, how we react when times get rough, how we act when times are good, how we react when bad things are said about us, how we react when good things are said about us. We basically do what we do because of what we believe. As I ran the search on believe, I found these definitions. Now, these are not Bible definitions, but dictionary definitions. To accept something as true. To accept something as true as real. To accept something as truthful. To accept that somebody is telling the truth. To credit somebody with something. To accept that somebody or something has a particular quality or ability. Now, let's consider John 3:16 in light of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does well, is rich, is nice, no. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we can clearly see here God has set the determining line here that for eternal life on one thing, believing. Now, if that's true, which it is, we better understand what believe means. We better understand what God is saying when he says, if you believe, you get everlasting life. If you don't, you will perish. So believing what? Believing in him. Believing in Jesus. Believing that God sent him. Now, why did God send him? 1 John 4:9 tells us that, and you can see the end there, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. That we might have life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. That's why he came, to secure abundant and eternal life for you and me. He said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So there's Jesus' purpose. That's why he came. If you have need of both life abundant and life eternal, then we need Jesus. If you realize that your sin prevents you from life abundant and life eternal, and that you cannot, as a self-realization website I quoted, you cannot broaden your mind enough or self-empower yourself enough to take care of the sin in your life. Only God can do that. See, so we need to pay attention if we realize I've got sin, God is holy, what do I do? There's a solution. And belief, that little word belief, is the solution. We're told by Jesus in John 1:12, but as many, not by Jesus, by John as he wrote the gospel about Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To who? Those who believe in his name. So we tend to hear sometimes, well, we're all children of God. The Bible doesn't say that. He says the only ones that have the right to be children of God are those who believe in his name. We see in Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Can't work our way, lest anyone should boast. Faith and belief in the Bible are translated from the same Greek word. So when you see faith, belief, same Greek word. So again, if it's this important, what is belief? I mean, if belief is what makes the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, belonging to God and not belonging to God, I think it's important we know what belief really means. Not what the books say, not what even people say, but what God says belief is. Because, see, he's the one that's going to determine if we really have believed or not. See, we're not going to be able to stand before him in heaven and say, well, you know, the person that led me in that altar call, they said I believed. If God says, no, you didn't have true saving belief, not going to be able to argue with God. So we need to understand so very clearly, do we really believe? Do we have saving belief? Because our God says clearly in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And as I was studying this word belief, I could see that there's three parts to the biblical belief. And I think it's important, very important, that we understand them. Because I found that what we believe determines a lot about our lives. Not just salvation, but just whether we're living abundantly here, whether we're believing God or not, and what his promises are, really determines whether or not we're living in any kind of victory or not. So it's important to really challenge ourselves in not just salvation, but all throughout the promises of the Word of God. Do I really believe? Because our actions, our lives will show whether we do or not. And remembering that these promises, in the Bible are for those, as John 1:12 says, those who have received him. Those who are his children are the only ones that get to enjoy his promises. So whether you're a child of God or not tonight, ladies, I encourage you, listen up, because this word is important. And it's only when we're living in really stage three of biblical belief that we are living in victory and abundantly. So first, got to hear. We must hear what God has to say. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So first we've got to hear. First we've got to hear, what is the gospel? You know, how do we get eternal life? And I don't mean just listen. I mean really paying attention with the intention of doing something about what we hear. We live in the United States of America. Most of us have heard the gospel, but have we heart heard it? Have we felt like God is speaking to us? A few months ago, my grandson Ty, who is 3 now, and he was about 2.5 at the time, and he was sitting at our counter eating a sandwich. And all of a sudden he got down and he walked over to our cupboard where I keep the candy. He pulled out some candy and he said, Grandma, can I have this candy? His mom was right there, and I said, your mommy's here. Ask your mommy. And so he said to her, Mommy, can I have this candy? And she said what most moms would say, eat your sandwich first, then you can have the candy. So Ty flips around, and he goes right back to me, and he said, Grandma, can I have this candy? And I said, Ty, your mom is right here. What did your mother say? And the little guy looked at me, and he said, she's not talking to me. And isn't it like that with the gospel sometimes, or the Bible? You know, we read it, and we go, oh, he's not talking to me, you know. either because we don't want to hear it, or very often it's we don't think we are worthy of it. And yet God says he came to seek and save the lost. He came to save all that would believe in his Son. And so we need to see everything in the Word of God, read it and listen to it and hear it as he's speaking to me. Which leads us to the number two. Hearing in the Bible is a listening with the intent to follow. So two is we've got to be quickened. You know, there's got to be something that really happens inside when God speaks. We've got to believe, not head believe, but heart believe that it's true. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you, speaking of the believers in Thessalonica, received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who, again, who believe. It doesn't work in people who don't believe. It works in people who have taken that step who believe. In John 6:40, it says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, in other words, looks at him with is affected by what they see, who sees the Son and believes in him, may have everlasting life. And then thirdly, we've got to appropriate it. We got to do something about it. See, if, as I read those other people, when they believed something, they did something about what they believed. And too often, people are told, if you just say, yeah, I believe that Jesus was here, I believe he died on the cross, it has no effect on their lives, and yet they believe, they have believing faith. Do they? See, because the Bible goes further than that. See, we've got to appropriate what we say we believe. We've got to do something about it. In Luke 12:8, Jesus said, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. So this confessing is not just a mental acknowledgement. It's a choice to follow through on what we say we believe. It's having actions that show we believe. Let me give you an example. Let's say a woman has been diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer. And there's a cure out there, but she hasn't heard about it. Because she hasn't heard, she will die. Friend calls her and tells her about the cure. Woman doesn't believe the cure is worth the risk. She doesn't believe it'll really work. Might for others, but not her. She'll still die. Or she believes her friend. She has heard what her friend says. She believes what her friend says. She believes the cure will work, but she doesn't follow through. If she were asked, do you believe in the cure? She'd say, well, yes, I believe. But she says she'd rather stay home, take her chances. Might work for others, but not for her. Her cancer's too bad for the cure. She'll still die. Or she hears about the cure. She believes it will work. And she gets herself down to Mayo Clinic and she starts receiving the treatments. She gets a cure. And she lives. Now, we know there are a lot of purported cures out there for cancer, and when a person has cancer, they're willing to try them all, aren't they? And yet, each of us, girls, we're just riddled with sin. Sin that prevents us from having a relationship with God, which prevents us from becoming his children, which prevents us from heaven. Because heaven's going to be a family gathering, you know. It's going to be only children of God. And only children of God are those that believe in his Son. And see, God's cure for sin is sure. It's true. It can be depended on. It works. He proved it when Jesus rose from the grave that what he was saying was true. He has proved it over and over and over again throughout history in the lives that have believed in his son and have been changed. See, all I can do for you is step number one. I can tell you the truth of the gospel. And only you can do something about what you've heard. No one else can do that. The gospel has to be presented to you, but then the rest is up to you. The promises of God have to be presented to you, and then the rest is up to you, whether you're going to believe them and whether you're going to walk in them or not. So here's the cure. Here's the proof that God loves you and me. You ever been at that place, you know, God, just show me. I need you to do something. If you just do this, then I'll know. Then I'll know you love me. God had an answer for us. He told us in 1 John 4:10, and this is love. In other words, this is the ultimate expression, the ultimate proof of God's love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And what did he do to prove that love? He sent his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Have you ever given someone a present and they kind of said, well, that's nice, but I wanted something else. You know, if you really cared about me, you would have given me something else. And it was, you just poured your heart into this present. And how disappointed you are and how hurt you are. God says to you and to me, this is the ultimate proof of my love, my son. I'm giving you that which is most precious to me. That is my proof of my love. So as we saw in John 3:16, God expressed his love to us by giving. And as I just dwelt on that the other day, I started thinking about that word giving. And you that know me, I know I love to do word searches and dig into the richness of the words in the Bible. And so I looked up the word give, and it's used 884 times in the Bible. Important word. Mostly used to describe what God gives, because that's what he is. Our God is a giver. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. But behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given to us, so that we could be called his children. So I wanted to take a few moments and just consider that love. Consider what God gives. And so I looked up things in the Bible that it says God gives. And it says he gives every good and perfect gift comes from him. He has given us Jesus. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us grace and wisdom and salvation. And it says treasures in darkness, hidden riches of secret places. He's given us understanding. It says whatever we ask according to his will, he gives. He gives food, he gives clothing, he gives rain, he gives strength and power and peace. He gives our heart's desire. He gives everlasting life, spiritual gifts. He gives our very breath, beauty for ashes, rest. He gives a heart to know him. He gives a new heart. He gives us power over the enemy. He gives us his kingdom, and it says it is his good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. See, our God is a giver. He's not a reluctant giver. He's a joyful giver. He loves to give. He gives eternal life. He gives rewards. That's amazing. Just amazing. The holy God, creator that needs nothing, gives and gives and gives to who? To his children, to those who believe. See, if you don't belong to him, consider those things and consider and really think, what is holding you back? But for those of you that do know, do belong to him, see, how does it hit you? Because see, as As we see in John 1:12 again, see, the people, those that have received him, those that believe, have been given the right to become the children of God. And the children of God get a lot of stuff. How does it hit you? Because he's given you all of those things. But see, it's up to you whether you believe that he's given you those things or not, whether you walk in the victory of knowing that he's given you those things, whether your life shows that you have appropriated your belief that he's given those things. See, how do you respond? Because God gives like that. Do you want to respond? Or is it like the Christmas song of the little shepherd boy, you know? What do I give him, poor as I am? What do you give God? See, yeah, you stirred to want to give something back to him, not because you have to, but in appreciation of all he has given. You know, my granddaughter Zoe, she's a giver. She's going to be 10 in February, and she saves her money and works little chores around the house and around the neighborhood. And to be able to buy gifts and make gifts for people for Christmas. And she just loves doing it. And so last week they put up their tree, and she'd already got her presents all wrapped and put her presents into the tree. Now she's got a 6-year-old brother who doesn't tend to be a giver. And he looked at everything under the tree, and Jess was telling me this, and he got kind of quiet. And you know what he said? He said, there are a lot of gifts under that tree that say, to Gabe. But there aren't any gifts under that tree that say, from Gabe. And you think, did that really impact Gabe? You know, did it really hit him? Did he really believe what he was saying? Well, you know how we know that he believed what he was saying and it impacted him? Little guy went upstairs, started making gifts. You know, see, that's the proof that there was something happened to him, that he was impacted by what he saw, by what his sister did for him. So what do you give God? I mean, don't we have that similar question this time of year sometimes with some people? What do you give someone that has everything? But there are some things God doesn't have. You know, yes, he has everything materially he could ever want. He can make anything he wants. But even though he made the heart, what comes from the heart is not up to him. What comes from your heart and what comes from my heart is determined by you and by me. And so that's why it's so very important to him, what we give him from the heart. So I looked up again this word give in the Bible as it relates to what God wants from you and from me. And you know what? The list is very short. God doesn't want a whole lot from you and me, but there are some things that he put on his list, his wish list, over and over and over again. It's really just three things. Three things that you and I can do to put a smile on the Creator's face. And here's the list. There's a few more on his list, but these are the ones, like I said, were listed over and over again. Give him these three things, and you'll bless him. One, glory. Two, praise. And three, thanks. Glory, praise, and thanks. He asked for glory 65 times, praise 36 times, and thanks 84 times from his children. Now, those three things are really pretty similar. You know, how do we give God glory? Well, we have an example of it when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says that God, the Father, gave him glory. And this is what he said. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So giving him glory is acknowledging who he is, giving him credit for what he's done, giving him the honor due to him, telling people about him, giving him the credit when you do something well and somebody notices, rightly representing him to others. See, that gives him glory. And God wants that from us. And then he wants praise. And that's often just thanking him for who he is. And then thanksgiving is thanking him for what he has done. So almost 200 times, God asks glory, praise, thanks. You know, how many things in your life have been that important to you that you have asked almost 200 times for? And our God, from his children, says, give me glory, give me praise, give me thanks. A week ago, Sunday, Dale was teaching a message on the lepers that Jesus healed. And you know, as he was teaching, I've heard that story many, many times. You probably have too. And there were 10 lepers. And Jesus healed them all. But the story goes that only one, a Samaritan, came back and thanked him. The Samaritan, the one that really wasn't a part of God's people like the Jews were. But he came back and thanked Jesus. And when we hear that story, the focus is typically on the one that came back and thank Jesus, that Samaritan. And that's good because we need to be reminded to be thankful, that God notices when we are thankful. God responds to thanksgiving, and we see here Jesus blessed him further for coming back and thanking him. But Dale did something different in this message, and he focused on the other nine. The nine that didn't respond. And as I listened to him, I thought, you know, I usually think of those nine kind of going unnoticed by Jesus. You know, that the one that came back and thanked him was the one that Jesus noticed. But Jesus noticed the ones that didn't respond to what he did. And we see that in Luke 17:17-18. Jesus said this, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan? Jesus noticed. He noticed those who did not respond to what he did for them. Where are the nine? And you know, that really hit me. I mean, how many times I look back as Jesus possibly or surely said about me, where's Kathy? Didn't I just touch her life? Didn't I just give her a promise? Didn't I just turn everything around for her? Where's Kathy? Didn't I just provide for her? Where's Kathy? Why didn't she thank me? Why didn't she give me glory? Ever think that about you? All that God has done. And to think there are times when he has said, where is she? And I determined after that message, see, I didn't only just listen to that message and hear it. I believed it. And I believe I'm different because I heard that message. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to be more thankful. I'm going to pay more attention because Jesus notices not only when I'm thankful, but he notices when I'm not. And I don't want that to be the case anymore. So see, I'm not only going to be a hearer of that truth, I'm not only going to be a believer of that truth, I'm going to be a responder of that truth. That's when a difference is made. See, what about you? Are you like my grandson Gabe? You know, have you received a lot of gifts from God and given little back? As we celebrate this marvelous, wonderful gift of Jesus this season, the greatest gift, do you find that there's a lot more twos on your packages than froms? The greatest gift that God has given is his son. And he says that's proof of his love. He paid the highest price. When Dale and I go shopping, I'm the cheap, conservative one. And he loves to want to buy things for me. And one Christmas we were at the mall shopping. And I have to be very careful when I shop with Dale because if I touch something or look at it, he wants to buy it for me. And I walked over to a sweater and I'm just kind of looking at it. And he said, buy it. Let's get it. And he goes, I want to get it for you. And I said, you know what? You don't even know how much that sweater costs. Doesn't matter. You know, I want you to have it. You like it, don't you? Well, yeah. Okay, well, let's get it. And I said, why don't you look at the price tag? And he picked it up and he turned the price tag over and he goes, whoa, not worth it. You know? And you and I have a price tag on us. You know, and the price that is necessary to redeem you, to get you to heaven, to get you to be a child of God, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful that when God flipped that tag over in your life that he didn't go, whoa, not worth it. But instead, amazingly, he looks at the price tag of your life and my life and he goes, I'll pay. I'll pay. I want her. I want her with me. Isn't that just absolutely incredible? You're worth the price, and it was a big price. What's your response? See, belief says, buy me. But it also says something else. It says, wear me. Live in me, Jesus. Live through me, Jesus. What's your response going to be tonight? Will the Lord see that you're that Samaritan who came back to thank him and get what he really wanted to give, and that was eternal life? Or will he see you among the other nine, you know, that just went their way? You know, nice message. Yeah, touched me in a couple places. I wonder if Taco Bell's still open, you know? Are you going to respond to God's prompting in your life? Because that's what's important to him. And he sees not only those who respond, but he sees those who walk away. And I want to close with a portion of some statements that Max Lucado wrote about Jesus. It all happened in a moment, one of the most remarkable moments of all time. A moment like none other, for through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. The maker of the universe, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who holds our breath in his hand, became a man. Stepping from the throne, he removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in skin, human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark, wet womb. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a liver. The creator of life being created. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He whom angels worship was birthed into the cold night and then slept in a dirty feeding trough on cow's hay. Mary didn't know whether to give him milk or praise, but she gave him both since he was as near as she could figure, both hungry and holy. Joseph didn't know whether to call him Junior or Father, but in the end he called him Jesus since that's what the angel of the Lord commanded. And since he didn't have the faintest idea what to name a God he could cradle in his arms. Can't you just imagine Mary and Joseph with their heads tilted as their minds wondered, what in the world are you doing, God? Or better phrase, God, what are you doing in the world? And God's reply would be, I am here because I love you. Nothing you can do can stop me from loving you. You wonder how long my love will last, God would say. Find your answer on a splintered cross on a craggy hill. That's me you see up there. Your maker, your God, nail stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit and sin soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. That's your resurrection I'm living. That's why I became you. That's why I came into this world, so you would know how very much I love you. And this is a challenge to many of you. Remember the stages of Bible belief. Number one, hear. Number two, believe it's true. Number three, act upon it. Tonight you have had the opportunity for all three. I put it out there. Jesus is the reason for this season. He's the reason for our very life. He came to save souls, and he paid the price to do so on the cross. And he rose from the grave to prove what he said. So you've heard. Number two, your part. See, you decide, is it true? Or rather, is it true for you? Because whether you believe it or not, it is true. You don't decide whether it's true or not. You decide if it's true for you, if you're going to believe it, if you're going to believe God's plan for you. But many of you have realized, and you stop there. You never have gone to step three. See, you never really did anything about it. You mentally assented that you believe in Jesus and thought that was enough. Ladies, I can't tell you how many times people will call our church and they will say, you know, my uncle is very ill. My aunt, my sister, you know, someone, will you please pray for them? And Darla will say, are they a Christian? And very often the comment that comes back is, well, I think so. You know what? Most often, if you think so, that person probably stopped at number two. You know, maybe they said a prayer sometime, but weren't that sincere. Maybe you said you believe that Jesus died on the cross and he came and he lived in history. Oh, yeah, I believe that. That's number two. And as that woman that had cancer that just heard the cure and said, I believe it, died anyway, you will die in your sins if you stop at number two. See, the demons stopped at number two. The Bible says the demons believe very well. They know very well who Jesus is and what he did. But they didn't receive it for them personally. They did number one. They did number two. They're still hellbound. If you would like to take number three tonight, I'm going to invite you to do that. See, tonight will you be like my grandson Gabe, who realized not a lot of thumbs coming from your life. And you know there need to be. Will you place that tag on yourself, you know, to Jesus from your name? Maybe for the first time, maybe in a deeper way. I want to take a few minutes tonight and just have you look at the slides that will be coming up. And they're all verses that stress the importance of belief as Sherry comes up. And will you pray with me? Father, I pray that as each of us just looks at your word and how important this is to you, that, Lord, you will touch our hearts. And for anyone in here tonight that has not made that step to surrender their life to you, may this be the night. May each of us be responders tonight, Lord. So speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.